Now, in part two, we're going to look at the first reading, which is Zechariah 12 and one verse from chapter 13, and the psalm, which is 63 excerpted verses. Zechariah was written probably about the 6th century B.C. And so he's familiar with exile, huh? The exile for the people in the north, or rather the south, was 586. For the north, it was 724, I think. So, but this part of Zechariah, while it's hard to grasp sometimes, is a text that speaks about restoration. The text reads, "Thus says the Lord, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit, a ruach, of grace and petition, intercession. And they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall grieve over him as one grieves over a firstborn." This is very mysterious. But the wording is meant to prepare us to see God's plan in the death of Jesus on the cross. People gazing on him whom they have pierced, but from him flows this whole flood of grace and petition. "And they shall look on him whom they have pierced." That also comes later on, too, in Matthew, for instance, and in the book of Revelation. What does it mean to look on him whom they have pierced? Look on him whom we have pierced. It means to see the true meaning of our sins. Now, if we try to do that on our own, we'll probably get a little neurotic. But if we let the Lord bring us there, we'll be overwhelmed with sorrow of the right kind, which is the gift of tears, huh? Which is a gift. You pray for it. And the heart of that gift is to see the real depth of malice in our sin and to see the love of the Lord by which it's forgiven. And that love causes us to weep. It's a very precious gift, the gift of tears. And so that's what this first part of this text is about, you see? "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The text literally says, Yoshev, Yerushalayim, a spirit, a ruach of grace and petition or intercession. "And they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall grieve over him as one grieves over a firstborn." This is talking about Jesus. And later on, in the New Testament and other places, we get it. And one day he will come to end the world, and he will be there for all to see. And those of us who can recognize in his wounds our forgiveness will just weep for joy that we have been so forgiven through him. And that's, you see, redemptive suffering, which is the theme of these readings, okay? And the number of the people in the city and so forth. And then, the mourning in Jerusalem shall be as great as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo, which was a great defeat. On that day there shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem a fountain to purify from sin and uncleanness. That's as far as he can go. But what happens when we see the reality, it's the heart of Christ, which is the fountain, which pours out, you see, all that is needed to purify us from sin and uncleanness, you see. And that's marvelous, you see. And so that's the prophecy. The heart of that prophecy is an understanding of the compassion of God the Father. Why, after all we have done, and not just these Jews, we've done it all, we would have done it all if we were there, the Father promises to take another step. And yet, we don't get yet exactly the one who's pierced. The commentators try to figure out, maybe there was somebody back there who was killed by a spear, and that sort of lent people realize what bad shape they were in, and they began to repent. But we don't know that. What we do know is that intuitively he understood by prophetic grace that there will be one come who will be pierced, and from him will flow out, you see, this spirit of grace and petition. And they'll gaze on him, and they shall mourn for him, and they shall grieve over him as one grieves over a firstborn. Now that requires a grace. You could look at the cross and say, yeah, that Jesus suffered a lot. But to have the reality of that really impressed on our spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why even here it says it's a Ruach Hin. It's the Spirit of grace. It's the Holy Spirit coming to open up our spirits, our hearts, and our minds so that we see this, which is the way that this text is talked about in other parts of the New Testament. What a grace, isn't it? To see what's going on and to see the love with which our Lord took on himself our suffering and just cry. You don't cry because we were so bad. We cry because he is so good. And that's the Saint Teresa of Avila, you know, used to be very graced with the gift of tears, as were many. And it's where we finally weep out of gratitude and joy, seeing the full malice. We've offended God, not just broke a parking ticket or things, you know, earned a parking ticket. We've offended God, and not just God, but God incarnate. And to take our sins away, he died. And we look on that. That's why there's a crucifix in almost every room of a Christian house, Catholic house. So we don't forget. We're not supposed to get all scrunched up with how terrible I am. Look, we know we're terrible. That's not the question. The question is how great God is. You see, that he pours out this spirit on us, you see, which moves us, you see, of grace, Ruach Hin. Hin is gratuity, it's generosity, but it's also pleasing. That biblical phrase, if I have found favor in your eyes, is imi sati chen be'enecha. If I have found grace, chen, you know, the Spirit makes us pleasing to God. A thing we cannot do on our own. And that's a great relief, isn't it? I mean, man, if I had to say, on my own, I got to get pleasing to God, how would I know when I was? And especially if I have a lousy idea of God. I mean, like, no, this comes from the Spirit. And that Spirit comes from the side of Christ. Immediately there flowed out blood and water, right? And these are the witnesses. As it says there in 1 John 5, I think 6, there are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are all isto, and unto one thing. That one thing is what? The depth of the love, the human love, as well as the divine love that Jesus has for us. He loves us with affection. He wept over Jerusalem. And so this Spirit, which fills him, see, of grace and intercession, is poured out all over us, you see. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That's the grace, huh? To look and see, this is what I have caused, huh? And they shall grieve over him, as one grieves for over a firstborn. But that's a grace, my friend. You know, I could look at the cross and say, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Oh God, be good to me, please help me out. And I'm just scared. Well, it's better than not being scared. But that's not this text. This text is, I am weeping because I'm so overwhelmed with his love. I can't believe that he'd love me like this after all I've done. And that's what the text is telling us, you see. It's quite beautiful. And then the morning of Hadad-Rimon, which was a great defeat and a great sadness. On that day there shall be open to the house of David, the Bet David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain to purify from sin and uncleanness. Now, what kind of a fountain can do that? What kind of a fountain can cleanse us from sin? The heart of Christ. And that's why we have a baptismal font, where all the power of that act of love in which he died is there. We're baptized into his death, right? And then we join with them. The death he died to sin. The life he lives to God. So you too, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the wonder. And this text is prophesying that, you see. And there'll be a fountain to purify from sin and uncleanness. It's the very heart of the Messiah. But it's also that embodiment of that, which is the baptismal font. Be plunged into that water, especially if we're lucky enough to get, go right down into a big pool and come up again, however we get baptized. Then we are free. We are free. The sacrament of reconciliation extends that. I think I've told you this before. I heard the first confession of a young boy, probably about as tall as this table, a little bit more, and I finished. It was a beautiful little confession. And he went out, and he took his mother's hand, and he was skipping all the way home. He was so happy. Now there, the grace of the Lord was working, you see. You see, and so a fountain to purify from sin and uncleanness. That's a solemn promise. So anybody who says, well, I can't get near God, I'm too sinful. The second part is absolutely true. But the first part is absolutely false. You are too sinful, but that's not a problem with God. That's how he wins us over, isn't it? Why do we ever stop sinning? Insofar as we do, we're overwhelmed by his mercy. We're not just scared. We see the mercy. And that's what this text is all about, you see. I will pour out on the house of David. Well, the Ben David is... Who is the Ben David? Jesus. And he rules over the church. Who is the Bet David? No. You see? A spirit of grace and petition. And they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him, and they shall grieve as one grieves over a firstborn, and then they're free of their sin. Because that gift of tears comes with joy. Amen.